Now let's unite in prayer and ask God to bless the reading and the exposition of his word. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we give praise for the privilege of public worship, and we thank thee that we are able now to open thy word together, having sung thy praises and heard readings of thy word, and we've uttered prayers previously to thee. And now it's the time to read with exposition, and we do pray that thou would help both preacher and hearer, that together we might learn of thee by the enlightenment of thy spirit, that our hearts might be made glad and our lives the more obedient to thy will. Grant it, we pray thee, to the glory of thy great name, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We are presently in the first book of Samuel, chapter 2, and we're with the praise or song of Hannah. We've spoken for the last 2 weeks. We shall continue again today, and we shall read now the first 11 verses once again. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that are full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed." And Elkanah went to Ramoth to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Amen. May God be pleased to bless that reading of his word to his own praise in the Saviour. Well, we return to our studies in 1 Samuel, and we are presently in this chapter from which we've read, Hannah having taken her young Samuel to Shiloh, having weaned him, she and her husband then handed over the child to Eli so that he would serve the Lord all his days. And so she fulfilled her vow to the Lord. And so we then read of her song in praise to the Lord. And for the past two messages, we've addressed this. She praised God for his holiness, verse 2, and also for his power, for he is the rock. And we then considered verse 3, where she refers to the infinite knowledge of God. The Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed, referring to this in the context of people being accountable to God for their evil ways, For all is known, and all sin is weighed. And this is where we must continue for most of our time today. Now the verse actually refers to the mouth and one's actions, what we say and what we do. But God's knowledge and judgment of sin goes much deeper, even to our thoughts, as we find in Psalm 139 and verse 2. For David states, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sittings and mine uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. And in Psalm 147 verse 3 or verse 5, we read that the understanding of God is infinite. We can all say with Job there in chapter 23 verse 10 of his book, He knoweth the way that I take, for all is known to God. For as God, we read in Revelation 2 verse 23, He searcheth the reins and hearts, giving to everyone according to their works. We read in Jeremiah chapter 17 verses 9 and 10, The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Certainly, we must fail to rightly perceive what's in a person's heart. And so Jeremiah continues in the next verse to show that this is God's domain. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. And so although Hannah refers to our words and our actions being weighed, other scriptures come to bear upon this to show God searches the hearts, knows our very thoughts. Nothing is hidden from him. And so the crime people carry out under the cover of darkness, all is known. The foul thoughts, the cheating, the thieving, the lying, the coveting, and general bad behavior. And as the Lord showed, there is heart adultery. By looking at a woman with lustful desires, and this breaks, he says, the seventh commandment, there teaching this in the Sermon on the Mount. And so, although it's the case that people will not readily speak of sin, it's a deep reality. And only 2 years ago, the members of the Mother of Parliaments in London were caught out in abusing the trust placed in them in that they fiddled their expenses. And just a few of almost 700 were innocent. Some claiming for a mortgage that didn't exist, yet not one of them has owned, I have sinned. Not one of them. They use terms such as, oh, I inadvertently did this, or I wasn't aware that I was doing wrong. And yet they've been caught out for gross cheating, reaching to thousands of pounds. Such was their greed. But this wasn't sin, they tell us. It was a genuine mistake. And this is nationwide, encouraged by governments and by the media. And so people are no longer sent to prison to be punished. We mustn't speak of punishment. They go in there for rehabilitation. God weighs the sin of everyone. And although the government treats sin lightly by giving prisoners behind bars a cushy time, while elderly people outside struggle to make ends meet, we think of prisoners with their cells, with their television and their computer games, their gymnasium, their games room, they kept warm with the best of food and medical attention. And although governments do not rightly weigh their sin, the all-knowing God does, recorded in his mind all that is offensive to him, and if not judged for us in Christ, all must bear the consequences. When considering the knowledge of God, and that all is weighed, we shouldn't overlook the Lord in his earthly ministry. For as God manifest in flesh, he displayed the knowledge of even the thoughts of men. This is clear evidence of the Lord's deity, that he was no mere man. He was more man and God in one person. For he was the God-man, God in flesh, and therefore omniscient. Let's consider this for a moment, for it's an important factor of his time on earth. For God alone has such knowledge, and we must begin our consideration in Mark chapter 2, where we read of the healing of the man with the palsy, let down through the ceiling by the four people that were carrying him. And they who opposed Christ were present, the scribes, who although not saying a word, the Lord knew their thoughts, we read there in Mark 2 verse 8. He knew what they reasoned within them. And the Lord said to them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? A wonderful example of perfect knowledge. And as Peter stated when asked, do you love me? Lovest thou me? He responded, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Consider how he told his disciples that they should go into a certain village, and on entering, they would find a coat that was tied, whereon never man sat. What a wonderful knowledge that was his. Luke 19 verse 13. These two factors convey his knowledge of all things. You'll find the coat. No one has ever sat on him. And it's quite amazing to have such knowledge. The Lord knew precisely when it was his time to die. And so we read many times in the Gospel of John, mine hour is not yet come. And it could be said of him, he knew all men, John 2 verses 24 and 25, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Another example among the many was with the woman at the well we read of in John chapter 4, whose life the Lord was fully conversant with. He knew her through and through. And so she went and told others. We read in John 4:29, come and see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And he knew that going to that well at that particular hour, and that was his purpose for going there. For we read, he must go through Samaria. He would meet that woman at that particular hour. And what of Zacchaeus, who climbed into a sycamore tree, for he was short of stature? He wanted to see the Lord and couldn't because of the press. And as he was there in that sycamore tree looking down upon the Lord, he walked over to that tree and he addressed him by name, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. And we read in John 10 verse 3, as the good shepherd, he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Thus, we have also the same with Saul of Tarsus. He must have been quite amazed to hear the voice, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? The Lord is the omniscient Christ. He knows us through and through, and he knows us all even by name. So he's fully aware of us. The Lord is aware of all things, past, present, and future. For as we mentioned, he knew the time of his death. He knew he would be in the grave for 3 days and 3 nights. And we should also mention, He knew the terrible disaster that would befall Israel in AD 70, when the streets of Jerusalem would flow with blood, when he told the religious leaders, "Your house will be left unto you desolate," Matthew 23, verse 38. When the Lord was being taken to be crucified, a great company of people followed him, and we read there in Luke 23, verse 27, "and much women." But he turned to them, saying, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." And then he told them, "It would prove a mercy in that day to be buried alive. Rather, this is what you will desire, rather than face such a disaster." And so his knowledge was perfect of what would occur 37 years in the future, when, as he said, Jerusalem would be encompassed by armies to bring bloodshed in a measure that was horrendous. There is much we could add to this in support of the omniscience of Christ, the all-knowing Lord, his infinite knowledge being manifest on so many occasions. And this is also the case concerning infinite power, for his omnipotence was displayed in such a wonderful way. And so can anyone really deny his deity? For only God is all-powerful and all-knowing. And just as God alone is infinitely holy, so is Christ, confessed by the demons and by men, as we've recently heard, read only a short while ago. Oh, that such a Christ was proclaimed in the churches, whose power and knowledge is infinite. So it's not that he will become to know more about us as his people, for he knows everything in totality. And this is the one who knows all about us, perfect knowledge, who will be our judge. By him our actions are weighed. There is an immense difference between the knowledge of God and that of we mere creatures. A difference in mode as well as to the object of our knowledge. In considering the difference in mode, man acquires knowledge by means of deliberation, by rational deduction. We draw conclusions by considering one fact in relation to another. There is the reason of intellect, and so we gain knowledge of things, doing so as humans in various measure. But such is the wonder of the human brain. It has immense capacity to store information, but this knowledge is from the Creator. All the capacity we have for knowing is from God. But although we must accumulate knowledge and acquaint ourselves with it, not so God. He does not become acquainted with things after the fact by virtue of their existence or their function. For he knows matters in advance so that they will exist and function according to his will. And so he does not decree his workmanship by a consideration of cause and effect. God does not acquire knowledge concerning all things through a process of research or rational deduction, for he knows what he has decreed, that they should exist and operate. We are knowledgeable about only a few things. And what we do know is only known superficially. for we lack the capacity to uncover the most profound and essential things. We see things in part, little by little, but God sees all simultaneously, each matter in particular. And so it's little wonder the psalmist responded, Psalm 139, verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. God knows the hearts of kings, we read in the opening verse of Proverbs 21, and appoints even the sparrow that falls and knows each one, Mark 10 or Matthew 10:29. He numbers the hairs upon our heads, Matthew 10 and verse 30. He knows the secret thoughts, 1 Kings 8 verse 39. What is in the heart, as we also find in Psalm 94 verse 11. Now we could say so much more on the knowledge of God, but we must address this knowledge in the context we find in Hannah's praise, the knowledge of our sin and the wonder of it. God provided a means whereby he would blot out our sin and will not be remembered. As we read in Hebrews 10:17, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. There is no longer a record of the sins of his people in heaven. And this is in virtue of the remission of sins, the purging of their sins, their cleansing of being made righteous in Christ. Pardon sinners, our sins blotted out. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Isaiah 44 verse 22. And so our sins have gone. But more, never to be remembered. People often speak of God forgetting our sins. God has forgotten all about my sins, I've heard so many times, but this is to attribute imperfection to God. Forgetfulness is a human frailty, but God cannot forget anything. And so we should note what Scripture tells us. Not that God has forgotten about our sins, but he has willed not to remember them. And so not a charge can justly be laid against God's elect to condemn us. We read in Romans 8 verse 33, because our sins are no more remembered. And so our sins have been weighed and put away by what our Lord has accomplished in our stead, by his pure life and by his atoning death. And so having been weighed in the balances and found wanting, as was King Belshazzar, we've been accepted in Christ by wondrous grace. And oh dear people, there is no one whose actions or sins are not weighed or measured by God. The all-knowing God, our sins only known, possibly we believe to ourselves, are not hid from God. Weighed in the scales of justice and will be accounted for. So let's not be deceived into thinking, well, it was only a little insignificant sin, and so I'm sure it will be overlooked. All sin condemns us. We refer to King Belshazzar, Daniel chapter 5. He was guilty before God of profanity, a contempt for holy things, a feast for 1,000 of his lords where those sanctified vessels of the temple were used in that drunken orgy. The hand of God appeared. writing upon the wall with an announcement of death and judgment. And written upon the wall was, Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And what was true of King Belshazzar is true of us all. For Paul wrote in the Epistle to the Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, weighed in the balances and found wanting. And thus spake Hannah, By him actions are weighed, which concerns the measure or degree of our sin. For depending upon the weight of them, sinners will be punished precisely, as we read in Luke 12, verses 47 and 48, where the Lord spoke of God's judgment coming either in few stripes or in many stripes. The Lord also intimated degrees in judgment when he referred to it being more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for the cities where the light of God had shone the brighter. Mark 6 verse 11. In Mark 12 verse 40, the Lord referred to a people who will receive greater damnation. And when before Pilate, he told him, He that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. John 19 verse 11. Now these four examples clearly teach that everyone will not be punished for their sins in the same measure. For different number of stripes, more tolerable, the adjective greater damnation, are more than sufficient to support our actions are certainly measured, weighed. And because God is holy, he will judge all sin. And because he is all-powerful, he is able to do so in time and in eternity most severely. And because God is all-knowing, no sin escapes him. Each of these infinite attributes are referred to by Hannah. And we have addressed each of them over the past 3 weeks. One, there is none holy as the Lord. He is holy. Neither is there any rock like our God. He is all powerful. Three, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. He is all knowing. If the church would really grasp these three great perfections in God, things would be oh so different. For holiness would characterize us, not sinfulness. We would have a greater trust in the God of Scripture, in what he is able to do by his power. For we don't need gimmicks and novelties, which are dominant in the churches. For they are powerless to save. But God powerfully does so. And to be aware that the eye of God is upon us would make us the more aware that sin is weighed. It is never ignored. Unless there is forgiveness with repentance, sin will be judged by its weight. All sin is greatly offensive to God. And we noted that sin is in degree and will be punished accordingly. And we must quote the answer to question 83 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. For in answer to, are all transgressions of the law equally heinous? We read, some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations, are more heinous in the sight of God than others. And so sin differs, some being more heinous in God's sight than others, for to sin against God is greater than against man. To think with lust is not as heinous as to act in lust. To sin against gospel light is worse than sinning against creation's light. And so all is weighed in the holy scales of God and is punished accordingly in God's time. God's holiness is the most praised by celestial beings, God's unspotted purity. And in being delivered from Egypt's bondage, Israel praised God as glorious in holiness. Exodus 15 verse 11. But sadly, this is lacking among us. For the holiness of God is little considered, nor is his power. And it seems by the defiance of God's demands, there is no consciousness of our actions being weighed. Hannah takes comfort in her God, in who he is and what he is. For she commenced with rejoicing, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine heart is exalted in the Lord, for she knows all things are in his hands." Her God, she praises, breaks the bows of the mighty, causing the strong to be weak. And when thinking of sure victory, they are brought down. Thinking they have the advantage, but suffer defeat. Think of Goliath of Gath, so strong, believing he has everything in his hands, and he's brought down. And he does break the bows of the mighty. It's Hannah's God who achieves this, and it's stated by the psalmist. He maketh wars to cease and to the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth a chariot in the fire. Psalm 46 verse 9. Also in Psalm 37 verse 15, their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Also verse 17, the armies of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. And so what comforted and gave confidence to Hannah should do so to us. The enemy will come in strength, but they're in the hand of God, who is able to bring defeat to them when they spread themselves, as the psalmist says, in strength like a green bay tree. Psalm 37 verse 35. Strength can be brought to weakness. Consider Gideon's 300, sent by God against the Midianites, who are as grasshoppers for number. Judges 7 verse 12. Impossible for Gideon to succeed unless God broke the bows of the mighty army of Midian, which he did so by a simple plan that brought panic and confusion among the Midianites, who fought among themselves in the darkness. And so God gave the 300 a great victory. The hand of God, not by numbers or ability, but by God breaking the bow of the mighty. When Sennacherib came with a mighty army against Judah, King Hezekiah encouraged his people to trust in God against such a mighty army. We read that God sent an angel among the enemy, and 185,000 men were slain. 2 Kings 19 verse 35. For all is in God's hands. What encouragement is this? Hannah prayed God for his power over his enemies. And we could provide many more examples from scripture and church history when God has brought down the enemy in the strength to be defeated. Think of the Armada. How wonderfully God just blew with the wind and brought mighty strength to nothing. It's a great encouragement to the Lord's people to know that despite the strength of our enemy, for the powers of darkness are arrayed in strength against us, they can only do what God allows, nothing more. And so when Judas led people in betraying the Lord, one of the Lord's people drew a sword to defend the Lord. But the Lord said to him, "Put up thy sword into its place." And then he said, "Could I not ask of the Father, and he would send more than 12 legions of angels to my aid? There is no strength with the enemy." He told Pilate, "You could do nothing against me unless it was given thee from above." And so we need not carnal weapons to defend us when there is the angelic ministry which is assured to all God's people. For it's not the powers of darkness rule, for they must fail. In that God alone is the victor, breaking the bows of the mighty, resulting in the praise and thankfulness of saints. Matthew Henry makes this remark: "People are soon weakened by sickness and age, and they find that their bow does not long abide in strength. And many a mighty man who has gloried in his strength has found it a deceitful bow, which failed him when trusting in it." And he then refers to the opposite of this: "They who stumble in weakness, being so feeble they could not go straight or steady, are girded with strength in body and mind, and are able to bring great things to pass." And so what Hannah uttered is what God achieves. For her praise centers in God from beginning to end. And presently we're addressing what she uttered of God's providential rule. In verse 5, she continues with this: how God not only breaks the bow of the mighty, he brings the rich to poverty. "They that are full have hired out themselves for bread, and the poor God is able to make rich, and they that are hungry cease." And so being rich and being poor is in the hand of God. Proverbs 23 verse 5, "Riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." And so a person can be very rich one moment and very poor the next. And we know how millionaires have lost all that they have had through one way or another. And also very poor people have become very rich. Such is true to life. It teaches us there can be great changes in the circumstances of people, in their state of life. And so the high should beware not to glory in their riches, nor the low sink into a state of utter despair. For things can change as God wills. For Hannah attributes one's lot to God here in verses 6 to 8. And so it behoves everyone to take care not to offend God, who orders all things. Now we mentioned that the song of Mary in Luke chapter 1 strikes a similar note to that of Hannah. For she stated, listen to these words of Mary: "He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away." Luke 1 verses 51 to 53. Compare this with what Hannah said, and you'll find they wonderfully harmonize. They're very similar, addressing the very same matter as to what God does, taking pleasure in the lowly in heart. Now, these words primarily have reference to social conditions of men. but we believe they're intended that we should see in them much more, for they have a spiritual dimension. We can't possibly read these verses and fail to see a spiritual application. For the proud and the arrogant are brought down, the mighty reduced to weakness. For they offend the God who orders life and death and makes beggars into princes to inherit the throne of glory by his sovereign will and power. For the pillars of the earth, says Hannah, are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them, verse 8. Both Mary and Hannah dwell upon the lowly being exalted. And because this is all important, the Lord opened the Sermon on the Mount with this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, verse 3. And so as we reach the conclusion of this message, we would ask, have you been brought low to experience the riches of grace? For we are all by nature beggars of the dunghill, but grace makes such people into princes. Is this the case with us? We are weighed in the balances and we're all found wanted. The perfect knowledge of God is aware of even the innermost thoughts and the intents of the heart. We trust that we have been made princes, we who are beggars, that which God weighed on our account was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust it is so, for we will then unite with Hannah to rejoice in the Lord, rejoicing in God's salvation and own in his sovereign power over all things. This holy God, this powerful God, this all-knowing God, may we praise him as we ought in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now we're going to sing to God's praise in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, and we'll sing from verse 18 to the close, to the tune of St. Andrew. To such as keep his covenant, and mindful are always of his most just commandments, that they may them obey. Verses 18 then to verse 22. To such as keep his covenant and mindful are always of his most just commandments, and may them obey. His throne in heaven firm to stand, and everything that be in her his kingdom doth command. O ye his angels excel in strength, bless ye the Lord, ye who obey what he commands and hearken to his word. O bless and magnify the Lord, ye glorious host of his. Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.